your Bible, if you would, please, and make your way to the book of 2 Thessalonians tonight. 2 Thessalonians is in the New Testament, if you're just joining with us, and I trust that you'll make your way to chapter number 1. I would have you, if you would, for time's sake, go ahead and find 2 Corinthians chapter number 11 as well. That as well is in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. Put something there. You'll be coming there in more in the middle of the message. And we'll need that passage of Scripture to help us with our text tonight. Our third Wednesday night to meet together in this new way of doing Bible study with the social distancing. The first Wednesday night we met, I preached to you on the pieces of God that are mentioned in the Bible, peace with God, peace of God. Last Wednesday night, we went back to our normal Bible teaching schedule. And I have found that going back into our normal Bible teaching schedule, that God has this book strategically placed for the day and the moments that we find ourselves in. That's the beauty of the Word of God. It is the ever-living, true Word of God. It is relevant to our lives. And you will find at your most dire need, normally, your regular daily Bible reading is already prepared to give you the answer to the question that you want. People come to me all the time and say, I'm going through a difficult time. Where should I read the Bible? And I usually ask them, where are you reading now? And if they say, well, I'm not reading now, then I try to give them a direction in the book that I believe would be helpful. If they say, I'm reading here, here, and there, I usually tell them, just continue where you're reading. Because God knows where you are, and He has that meal and that nutrition ready for you. We found that to be true in the book of 2 Thessalonians. It's a precious little letter, an epistle that follows the first epistle that Paul wrote to this church. You know, as you've been listening for some time, the Apostle Paul loved the Thessalonians. He loved the church at Thessalonica. His heart was with them. He was burdened for them, concerned for them. He went there and preached the gospel to them, preached with heart and soul, man. I mean, just preached with passion and with power, with pleading, with tears. And people came to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus. He was not able to stay long. The enemy, that being Satan, moved against that church, moved against him. Paul, in his own words, felt like he had been taken from those people. And you will notice that in both epistles, because of Paul's understanding or desire that he had been taken from them, he always felt like that little church was extremely vulnerable to the enemy. And he wanted to help as much as he possibly could. And as he wrote and offered help, he found that the Holy Spirit of God was ministering in and through them. And many of the times the word coming back was just an encouragement to Paul, even in his own trouble, in his own trials, how that they were trusting the Lord. And so 2 Thessalonians falls on the heels of the 1 Thessalonians. And it's not very much different in purpose, as both letters are really designed to help the church deal with two problems. They were dealing with fierce persecution in one area, and they were dealing with false teaching in another. Fierce persecution and false teaching. And the fierce persecution was exacerbated by the type of false teaching that it was. They were facing that persecution physically. At the same time, some of the members were dying. They were going on to be with the Lord. And as the Apostle Paul had brought them to the gospel, he had brought them the hope of salvation, but he'd also brought them the promise of the coming of the Lord Jesus. And in teaching the promise of the coming of the Lord Jesus, he had taught them that they were going to be spared from the wrath of God because of the salvation that they had in the Lord Jesus. And by the way, I'm glad that the wrath of God does not abide on me any longer. I've been born again. I've been redeemed. I've been delivered. All of us that have been saved the wrath of God no longer abides on us. He poured that out on the Lord Jesus. We have received Jesus' payment for our sin by faith. And therefore, now, it's not wrath that abides on me. It's love, it's grace, it's mercy, it's salvation. I can hear you saying amen from your table. So the Apostle Paul, the teaching was that because folks were dying, they were missing out on the coming of the Lord. And because the persecution was so fierce, they had actually already missed the coming of the Lord. And it was twisting everything. You would be shocked how the doctrine of eschatology or the end times affects the moments of your life. So, for example, everybody's asking me, do you think the Antichrist is coming? Well, the lesson next week will deal with the Antichrist. But my answer to that is, who cares? The church should not be concerned about whether or not the Antichrist is coming. If you're a believer and you're looking for the Antichrist, or you're looking for the signs to line up to his approach, then biblically, you're looking for the wrong thing. The Bible doesn't tell the believer to look for the Antichrist. The Bible says that we're to look for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Stop looking down the road. Look up. Our redemption draweth nigh, baby. I added the baby part. Right? So some people are so panicked because they think the end of the world. The Bible says the world's without end. You have to put that together. People are thinking end time and disaster and world this or that. But we as believers have the hope of the Word of God. We have the promises of the Word of God. Jesus said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may say, what is man that what he could do unto me? And boldly say that I'll trust the Lord. There's all kinds of promises there for the child of God. So your end time theology affects the moments of your life. That's why if there's ever anybody on the earth that ought to have peace right now, it should be the church. Okay. So in the book of Thessalonians, their end time theology being falsely presented was skewing the moments of their life. And the Apostle Paul loved them, and he wanted to encourage them and protect them from this. So he wrote them letters. And what he was dealing with as the symptoms of false teaching is still truths that we need to deal with today, and that we can hang on today, and that bless us as well. So last week when we introduced the book of 2 Thessalonians, I brought you to chapter number 1. And really and truthfully, it was a message that was designed to encourage us, because that's what chapter number 1 was all about. Really and truthfully, chapter number 1, the Apostle Paul wants to get through to the Thessalonian church that God knows what is going on in their lives. He understands where they are. He understands what they are facing as far as fierce persecution, and he understands the effect of false teaching. And they're not left to themselves. God has not forsaken them. And that he not only knows what they're going through, but God is going to help them and deliver them and show them that he's going to show himself strong on their behalf. And so when you were to break down chapter number 1, if you're taking notes, I kind of outline it like this. Verses 1 to 4, Paul praises the church at Thessalonica. And we preached about this last week. He praised them for two things. If you go to verse number 3, he says, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet or fit, because that your faith groweth exceedingly. So the first thing he praises them for is that during these days, their faith is growing. Let me say this, church family, the coronavirus is not to weaken your faith. It should be strengthening your faith. This is not a time for a church to go backwards. It's time for us to go forward. Okay? Verse number 3. He says, not only is your faith growing, but your love is abounding toward all, right? So what they were going through, this fierce persecution, this false teaching, and all of this, really it was drawing the church close together. Now, I'm seeing this. I'm not seeing it in person because we can't see each other anymore. But as we're hearing about what's happening, not only at Plantation Baptist, but I believe all the churches around the world, man, we're knitting together. We're caring for one another. And I think that that care is going to be more needed as we make it down the road than we are now. We're just at the very beginning of the needing of care, or the sacrifice, or the concern, or the giving, all of that. But I'm watching it draw our church close together, and I'm watching the love abound. And I appreciate that. That's what should be happening to the church families. The third thing he thanks them for, verse number 4, he says, so that we ourselves glory in you, in the churches of God, for your patience and your faith. And he's thanking them or praising them for the exercise or the allowing of patience to be developed in their life. And we talked about patience being that trust, patience being that ability to not murmur or complain, and really, truthfully, patient toward God. It's an integrity that patience develops in the fact that it develops, as we saw in the scripture, that patience gives, and the fruit of that is a character and an integrity whereby one is able to just believe and trust the Lord as he makes his way through that. And patience has a work. And James says, when that work is unfolded, it matures you, it completes you, it enables you to trust the Lord. And where you don't understand the Lord doesn't mean you don't trust the Lord. Just because you don't understand what God is doing doesn't mean he's not trustworthy. Okay? They used to say it this way. When you don't understand the hands of God, you can always trust the heart of God. Okay? So what patience does, as it performs a work of integrity and character, it enables me that even though I don't understand why I lost my job, why did coronavirus have to happen? Why is the world different? Why are we going through this? Why is my life being done? I don't understand what you're doing, God, but here's what I do know. You're good, and you're good all the time. And I can trust you with my life. And you sometimes you just verbally inside your brain you have to say, okay, I don't understand this, but I'm not going to go against this. And then James said, it's in that moment that you want to make sure to ask God for wisdom. Okay, God, I don't know what you're doing. It hurts. I don't like it. I'm flipped upside down. I know that you only do things for my good because I love you, and you only do things for your glory. I understand that. But God, I need a little bit of wisdom here. Now, let me help you with this, church family. It's not so much that you understand fully what God's doing in your life. You just don't want to miss out on the lesson that he's trying to teach. Okay, God, you don't have to explain to me A to Z. But please, don't let me go through this difficult moment and miss what you're trying to teach me. Give me enough wisdom to see what you're doing. So Paul, praising them for their faith growing, for their love abounding, and their patience working, expressed to them that that was the fruit of the environment. Look, if you would, at verse number 3. Verse number 4. Patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations. So I preached last week, where faith grows, love abounds, and where patience works is in persecution and tribulation. So Paul is praising them for allowing that to be developed in their life. And I would say to us, church family, your faith grows, your love abounds, and patience is developed during persecutions, trials, and temptations. Now, we don't like that. And we often say, I promise it will grow if you just let it be easy. Right? Right. That's not how God works. Because a faith that is going to be trusted has to be tested. Paul talks about the trial of that faith being much more precious than a goldpeter does, of gold, and how that it flourishes to the glory of the Lord Jesus and brings about joy in our lives. So the coronavirus, what we're dealing with and what the world is dealing with, really and truthfully, Christian, your faith should be growing, your love should be abounding, and your patience should be working. That's where it is developed. When you go to the book of James, he uses the word, let patience have her perfect work. Which means God will put us in that position and God will work on us. But I have to be willing for God to do that into my life. I do believe that we're living in a time where God is moving. God's getting the attention of the world. He's letting the world know there is a God in heaven. You ought to go read about Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel. Oh, Nebuchadnezzar thought he was God, man. God turned him into a wild beast. And God said, I'll show you. There's one God in heaven. Well, by the way, he got Nebuchadnezzar's attention. And after those 7 years, Nebuchadnezzar praised the true and the living God. So I think God's getting the attention of the world, showing us that we need him. They need him as Savior. But he's also getting the attention of the church. He's also getting the attention of the church. There are some things that are vitally important to God that I'm not sure we see as important. God doesn't necessarily care about how much money you make. He don't really care about how many homes you have. He don't really care about how many degrees you have. He don't really care about what you invent. He doesn't care about how many cars we drive, what type of clothes we wear, where you've been in the world. He cares about your faith. He cares about your love. He cares about your patience. And he cares about you doing what he wants you to do. And I think God just grabbed the church world like that old snow globe and just went. And we're kind of all like this. And God says, I want your attention. By the way, he's God. He deserves our attention. That's all introduction. You got another, oh, Jeopardy's coming. We got to go. Let's go. Verses 5 to 10. After Paul praises them, he preaches to them. And he preaches to them with the purpose of gaining perspective. Biblical perspective. Now, in verse number 4, he ends the verse by saying, and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. That means they are enduring. So in the midst of this fierce persecution, and in the midst of this false teaching that's creating some difficulty in their life, especially in their own belief system as to the coming of the Lord, Paul gently preaches to them some biblical perspective. Now, this is so wonderfully applicable to where we are today and tonight, because I don't think this is the time for the church to be ignorant. We cannot afford for the church to be ignorant anymore. Church people, if you're saved, you must grow spiritually. Can't be spiritually ignorant anymore. And it's not time for us to be idiotic either. Be careful. Don't run over to your neighbor and tell them you better get saved, you're going straight to hell. Be careful how you're presenting Jesus right now. The world is shook, man. The world is looking for answers. They don't need us to be overzealous. They don't need us to be idiotic. They need us to be loving. They need us to be patient. They need us to speak clearly and teachable. You can't go ballistic on them. They haven't had a foundation of preaching and teaching like you have. This is the time for us to be gentle and nourishing to them. And we need some biblical perspective in what is going on. And so Paul preaches them this message. And it's a five-verse message. And he's really got 2 points in it. Write this down. The 2 points would be this. You need perspective on what God is doing and what he will do. Number one. You need biblical perspective on what God is doing during this time of your persecution and what he will do in accordance with that. Number two, you need to understand what you're to be doing. So look, if you would, at verse number 5 of chapter number 1. And Paul is careful to explain to them what God is doing. They are enduring persecution and tribulation. And Paul says to them, which is a manifest token or an evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer. Now he's putting into biblical perspective the persecution in their life. And he's letting them know this. Now listen, this persecution God is using to evidence some things to you. First thing he's using to evidence to the world is this, that there is a righteous judgment that will happen. So he's letting the church family know that they're not being judged or punished because of their sin. God's not angry at them. This persecution is not God's retaliation against the church. And I will say this. I don't believe that coronavirus is God's retaliation or anger against the church. I just believe God is using this to get the church's attention. And even if it is a chastening to the church, true biblical discipline or chastening is never done in anger. That's why people don't understand it's the difference between spanking or corporal punishment as opposed to non-corporal punishment. There's a difference between biblical corporal punishment and you beating your child. Okay? No parent ought to beat their child. You ought to be beat yourself. I should have said that from over there. That's my opinion. What would be the difference? Well, the major difference is anger. God never deals in anger and punishment. The Bible says, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. So even if God is chastening the church using this, it's coming from a heart of love, right? So Paul says to the church, what you're going through is an evident token of the righteous judgment of God, which means that when those folks that are persecuting you stand before God, there's going to be evidence that they don't know God, and God's going to hold this against them. They're going to have to give an account for what they're doing. By the way, everybody will stand before God and give an account of their life. And he says to the church, not only is it evidencing their unrighteousness, which will make God righteous in his judgment of them, it's also evidencing your worthiness of the kingdom of God. Now, nobody gets into the kingdom of God through works. We're born into that kingdom. Nobody gets into the kingdom of God because they somehow been mistreated or persecuted or anything that's a work. It's a faith-based thing. He's not talking about an entrance into the kingdom. He's talking about an evidence that you're part of the kingdom of God. Paul wrote it to Timothy this way. All that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Well, Pastor, I'm a Christian. I've never suffered persecution. Then you're probably a quiet Christian. Okay? that church was facing fierce persecution. And they were facing fierce persecution because they were vocal for the Lord. And Paul says, now God is using that as a manifest token that you're being counted worthy for the kingdom of God, or that you're part of the kingdom of God. And you're going to have to stand and give an account at the judgment seat of Christ. God's using this to strip you and to prepare you and to purpose you along that, and to get you ready for that and for service there. So what God is doing through this persecution is he's up to something. He's working on his behalf. This is what God is doing. By the way, whatever God lets his child go through, God has a purpose for it. Whatever God lets his child go through, he has a purpose for it. That's what God is doing. Look what God will do. Pick up, if you would, in the middle of verse number 7. He says, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire taking vengeance, that's justice, out on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from in the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Right? So what he says there is, listen, God is using this time of persecution to evidence his righteous judgment and to evidence that you're worthy of the kingdom of God, that you are a Christian, and that is to be evidenced by the persecution upon your life. What God will do, church, is one day, look if you would please at verse number 6, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. So in that coming of the Lord, the second coming of the Lord, all of the injustices that have been gone against God's people will find justice when the Lord comes back. So he's lifting, stay with me, don't lose me. He's giving them biblical perspective, what God is doing in their life through persecution and what God will do in their life to justify their endurance of that. Okay, Pastor, I understand what God is doing and I understand what he will do. But what about the now? Good, I'm glad you asked that. Go, if you would, to verse number 6. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. Circle that word, rest. In the Greek, that word is the word anesis. In the English, it means relax. Loosen up. Take it easy. So I'm preaching you a message tonight entitled, Relax, Christian. God has you. How fitting. The word rest there, Paul says, now, for biblical perspective, you need to understand what God is doing, and you need to understand what God will do. Now, in the process of what God is doing in your life, and the process of what God will do in your life, what you need to do is relax. Stop buying all the toilet paper. It literally means relax. Take a breath. That's interesting. It doesn't mean cease from your labor. It has to do with endurance and expectation. Okay? So endurance would be that physical striving of endurance. And the expectation would be the mental part of this. Now, when you think about where we are as a church body tonight, dealing with what we're dealing with in the world, there is a lot of energy being spent on endurance, self-survival, preparation,
What are we going to do? Running around like chickens with our head cut off when we can and get things. Also, that's on the outside, this striving for safety and security, trying to get a mask and all of these things. Nothing wrong with these. But you just feel the endurance of society as they stand in line, and they rush and they rush and they rush. There's just this movement physically, right? So then you have what drives that? What drives that is that expectation. We're not going to be able to eat. We're not going to be able to go to the bathroom. We're not going to be able to survive. We're not going to have these things. So you have this endurance driven by this expectation. This is exactly what the church had in its persecution. And Paul said, relax. Take a breath. Breathe deep. How could you say that? It's interesting. Paul would later write in Corinthians, you can kind of understand what he means by this. Paul was very familiar with this. With this endurance and expectation process. He said, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit. People can't sleep. They can't calm themselves. They can't think. He says, I had no rest because I found not Titus, my brother. It's like when your kids get old enough to walk and you go to Dillard's or you go to Walmart and you're shopping and all of a sudden they decide to hide in the clothes, or you turn around and you think they're gone, and literally your heart goes from where it's supposed to be to the pit of your stomach. And if you wouldn't know it unless you've experienced it. It's the most fearful thing in the world to think you lost your child. No rest. I mean, you panic and you look and you scream and you do everything you can. Paul said, I had that a little bit when I couldn't find my brother there. He said, I had no rest in my spirit. Listen, another way he described it. He said when he was in Macedonia, where he was horribly persecuted, when we're coming to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest. We were troubled on every side. Now watch, without, were fightings, endurance, within, fear, expectation. These were things that Paul knew very well about early on in his Christian life. Now, since he had written these two verses, Paul had learned in himself how to rest, how to relax, how to let go and let God. Relax, Christian. God has you. I want you to do something for me so I can catch my breath a second. I don't know who you're watching with tonight, but if you're the man of the house, look at your wife, look at your kids, say, kids, I promise you God has us. You really want me to do that? I'm going to stand here till you don't, or till you do. If you're the head of the house, look at those that are looking to you. Say to them, God has us. God has us. You're all by yourself. You're the only one in the house. Then lift up your hands. Say, you have me, God. You got me. How in the world did Paul learn how to relax? Oh, it's wonderful. Look at verse number 1 and look at verse number 12. In verse number 1, I'm sorry. Yeah, we'll start there. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace. Circle the word grace. And when you come to chapter number 12, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in him, according to the grace. Circle the word grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, he had learned what not to pray for. He had learned what works and what doesn't. You notice that nowhere in here does Paul ever pray that the persecution would stop, that the troubles that they were facing would cease. He doesn't ask for that. Paul instead tells the church, relax. Well, I can't relax until this thing is over. Then you don't know God very well. That is a problem. If you cannot relax, child of the living God, until this thing is over, then you don't know how great God is. What a miserable way to live life. Because life is filled with problems. You're either in a problem, going into a problem, or coming out of a problem, heading to another problem. Well, I just can't relax till it's over. Then you're never going to know the joy of God or the peace of God. Pastor, I don't need you to tell me to trust grace. I need real answers. Oh, I was hoping you would think that. Because you're going to find that there's no greater answer than grace. Make your way to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. You should have something there. I'm racing that clock. I hope you'll stay with me. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul gives a little glimpse into the persecutions and pressures of life that are upon him. You ought to read about them from verse 23 to 33. I won't take the time to do that. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul tells of just a splendid, miraculous moment that happens in his life. He's caught up into the third heaven. He gets a glimpse of heaven, one that he's not able to even speak of. Because of this, you find that in verse number 7 of chapter number 12, Paul says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice." Now, whenever something is repeated three times in the Bible, it's of tremendous importance. Will you please remember endurance and expectation? Whatever God gave the Apostle Paul to buffet him was so effective that it drove Paul to an endurance of prayer and to an expectation of prayer. And three times the Apostle Paul prayed. The answer that came back to him in verse number 9 from the Lord was this: "And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect." Where, Claus? Now, please look very carefully after the word weakness. See if what I'm reading is in your Bible. Then I prayed a fourth time. When that didn't work, I prayed a fifth time. When that didn't work, I began to worry. I began to fret. You don't read that in your Bible. Paul had an endurance time of prayer. He had an expectation time of prayer. And he got a word from God. And he stopped praying. And he just relaxed. Watch how restful he becomes. Verse number 9. "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake." Now, in this building and at home, would you please read the rest of that with me? "For when I am weak, then am I
I don't know where that camera goes, does it, Reuben? Can you get this bench over here? I can't pull that bench over myself. Turn it this way. Try not to get my back of my bald head. Paul got to a place in his life, in the persecution and the distress. He understood what God was doing. He understood what God would do. And he got to a place where he just relaxed. He got to the place where he realized God didn't need his strength. He needed his weakness. Paul realized it's when I'm weak that I'm strong. Not in his own strength, but is in the strength of the Lord. Now watch this. Anything in Paul's life that brought about a weakness or an inability of himself, he didn't endure with his physical part or get so stressed out in his expectation. He just stepped back and he said, "Thank you. You've taken this completely out of my hands. I can do nothing about this situation. I have no strength. I humble myself. I'm weak. I'm just going to rest and relax in you. And I know that you will be strong." By the way, church family, our God is strong. Grace, God's unmerited favor, his kindness, his love, his moving. God will give grace sufficient for any occasion that we find ourselves. So relax. Take a breath. God has you. Our God is still on the throne. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, his power. Jesus, his person. Christ, his position. He's strong enough to help us. He's the person to help us. And he's in position to help us. He's at the right hand of the Father. It's not the time for you to be cumbered about. It's the time for us to relax. Realize what God is doing. Trust him for what he will do. And let's just be faithful to do whatever he asks us to do. Amen.